Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
As the Lord would have it, today we will be looking at the family and how Christ impacts our family life and the parent-child relationship. And even more, as the Lord would have it again, in His sovereignty, the children are sitting here. This is certainly not planned, because more than half the sermon is for you children, so please pay attention, because there's not too many times that I would get up here and have more than half a sermon just for the children. But even more so, I would say, children, pay attention to the whole sermon, because the other half deals with parents. And you can continue to think of what the Bible says about parents, and if your parents are not living up that way, you can always remind them of what God's word tells them to do. Let me just read this morning's passage, and we'll pray together, and we'll start off our time. So this morning we're looking at Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verses 20 and 21. Colossians 3, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us this morning to worship you, and even as we have worshiped you and continue to worship you corporately, we pray that you would be with us. We thank you for your word that is truly sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. We do not need anything else. Father, we recognize your authority in our lives. We recognize the authority of your word in our lives. And so this morning, as we sit under your word in this new setting and with sound echoing and the wind blowing and many other distractions, we pray that you would still our minds and our hearts to focus on you and to focus on your word. We pray that you would give us humble hearts to be eager to listen to your word, knowing that this is your word, and eager to apply it to our lives and live in a way that pleases you. Father, we want to pray for the children, even as has been prayed, that you would help them to sit quietly and even attentively to what God's word has to say to them, even this morning. Father, and I also want to pray for myself and pray that you would give me strength and clarity of mind and grace to speak your word in a manner that is clear and understandable and that is beneficial for your people and that would bring you glory. For we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Just a quick overview of where we're at in Colossians, because it's been a few weeks since we've looked at Colossians. If you remember, the first two chapters really is a lot of doctrine, and specifically talks about Jesus Christ and shows how Jesus is Lord and God, how He is Lord and Savior of this universe, and there is no other like Him. And starting from chapter 3, the author, Apostle Paul, then shifts all that doctrine he's been telling us about who Jesus is and what He has done to how then it should impact our lives as Christians. And as we saw, he started chapter 3 by saying, so you know, if these things are true of you and you are in union with Christ, because that is what a Christian is. When you put your trust and faith in Christ, you get united to Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that it impacts the way you live your life, and your life becomes all about reflecting Jesus to those around you. And he reasons this way as he talks to us at the start of chapter 3 by saying, oh, it's interesting, I just realized there's no clock here, so but I'll keep looking at my watch. And he reasons by saying, so what that means is that you need to put off your old life. Don't live like you are bound to this world that is bound to corruption and sin and Satan and death and all of that, as though this is all there is to live. But if you are a Christian and if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you are bound to him, then you have new life in him. And therefore, live in that reality. Live out that reality of who Jesus is. And the more you do that, you put off those old ways of living and put on these new virtues. Really, it's you begin to reflect Jesus Christ. And he says that this is important, first and foremost, in the way you live with one another in the body of Christ. Why? Because as a Christian, there are two realities. In some sense, just two sides of the same coin. On the one side, you are bound to Jesus Christ. On the other side, you are bound to the people who make up the body of Christ. Or in other words, each of you sitting here who are Christians, you are bound to Jesus Christ spiritually, and you are bound to one another. And so we are one this way with one another and with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and so let the word of God dwell amongst you, and so that you can be reminded of these truths. Let the peace of Christ, that there's no more enmity between you and God, and let that reign your hearts. And whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to, really then he stops there and he says, okay, now let's talk about your everyday life, people that you come in contact with on a daily basis. And really, let's start with your marriage, because that is your closest neighbor. Your spouse is your closest neighbor, and who Jesus is and what he has done will affect the way that you live out your married life. And then from there, now we look on to then children versus parents. And that's the passage that we're going to look at this morning. That's from Colossians 3, 20 and 21. You know, one of the things that strikes me, or still strikes me and struck me even when I was studying this passage and reading this passage, is that while there's so much written about who Jesus is, and the doctrine of Jesus, and how he is Lord, and what he has done, when it comes to married life, and parenting, and workplace, and everything else, it's so little. And yet, oftentimes, our attitude is, doctrine, who wants doctrine? No, just tell us how to live our life. When in reality, the reason why Scripture is put this way is not because it's not important to apply these truths to our life, that we don't need practical things, but it's that as we understand who God is and who Jesus is, the person and his work, then it will automatically begin to affect every single area of your life. And that's why, you know, God can just in a couple of verses say much about what the married life should look like. That's why God in just a couple of verses say, oh, this is what you need to do as parents and children, and get on with it. Realize who I am, though, and know me. And as you do that, it will impact the rest of your life. Another thing that I noticed was, and even this, I believe it's for good reason, that he doesn't start with the children and the parents. He starts with the husband and the wife, because that's the right order of things. It's first you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you live that out within the community of God's people, then it's you and your spouse. And as the two of you focus on Christ and live out that reality, then we can talk about you and your children. But if you place your children and parenting on top of who God is and your personal relationship with him, or if you put your children on top of your married life, then you're doing it all wrong. Because that's the order that God has set. So with those two things in mind, let's look at our passage this morning, Colossians 3, 20 and 21. And by way of points, I have 2 points, and it's quite obvious from the text. The first point is the responsibility of the children. That's in verse 20. And secondly, in verse 21, the responsibility of parents. So let's look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know, again, unlike in that day and age where children were hardly addressed, here the children too are addressed and put before the parents to show that, you know, those who are Christian children are precious in God's sight, and that they have a specific role in the family. You know, I love that about God and his word. You know, sometimes when we think of kids, we don't think ill of them, but, you know, we just say, oh, they're just kids. We ignore them, or sometimes almost as though they don't exist. But I just love how what Christ has done transforms even the role of the children, and the children are mentioned by name and how they are to function within the confines of the family. Now the question comes, who are these children referring to? Is this talking about little children? Is this talking about older children, adult children? I mean, even as adults, if we have parents, we never stop being children. Is there a specific age group that's being referred to here? Well, I would say that the word that's used here for children is a word that makes no distinction of age or sex. It could refer to young children, and it could very well refer to older children. And within the context, I would say that this is referring to children who are still living in the home. Children who are still dependent on their parents for different things. And that could even mean, teenagers or even young adults who still, in some way or the other, are still dependent on their parents, whether it's financially or other reasons, and still living under the roof of their parents. They still live under the authority of the parents. And furthermore, I would argue that this is talking about Christian children. Why do I say that? Because within the context of this letter to Colossians, Paul is addressing the saints, the believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. So he's talking to Christians, and now he's simply saying, okay, this body that is the body of Christ, all of you who are saints, all of you who are Christians, let me point out certain individuals. Let me talk to you wives. Let me talk to you husbands. Now let me talk to you children who call yourselves as Christians. But if there are some children here who say, well, I'm not a Christian, so that means it doesn't apply to me, let me just say that while it's primarily addressed to Christian children, this applies to you as well, because by design, this is how God wants every child to be. So children, listen up. What are you required to do? The verse says that you are required to obey your parents in everything. Now, the word obey, it has this idea of listening under, as a, you know, looking up to someone and listening to them, of heeding their instruction, of listening to them and then obeying it, going ahead and doing it. It's not just taking something in through this ear and taking it out and you just stand there. And in some sense, this is a even stronger word than submission that's used of wives in relation to their husbands. And we see the strong emphasis on it in the way the Bible describes it, because it says, children, obey your parents in everything. This should be your lifestyle. If you are a child, you need to obey your parents in everything. It's not obedience when you feel like it. It's not obedience only when it pleases you. It's not obedience when you think, oh, now I think it's fair, therefore I'll obey, but this time I don't think that's fair, so I'm not going to obey my parents. No, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, in all aspects of life, and there are no exceptions. And what that means is when your father or your mother tells you to do something, it's not 5 minutes later that you do something, because that would be choosing to obey when you feel like it, but it's immediate obedience. And this should be characteristic of your life. You know, nowadays we live in a culture that tells, you know, when they hear that, children, you are to obey your parents, it's almost frowned upon. As though the way to bring up children is to just live them the life that they want, even from a young age. Now, I agree that the way parents require obedience, say from a two-year-old versus a teenager or a young adult, is vastly different. But this general idea in the culture that the lives of the children would be crushed if they're not allowed to just live out their life is completely false. The world would say it's wrong to put any restrictions on children and even teach them what we believe. You should never impose on them like that. Let them just figure it out themselves. You know, it's almost as though the world around us says the children are their own authority, it's not the parents. And really the implication then is, then it's okay then, you know, if you disobey your parents, because you're your own authority, child. But this couldn't be farther from God's word. Children, I want you to listen as I read from the Bible of what God thinks about disobedient children. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take a hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall do what? Shall stone him to death. And so you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Children, don't you want to thank God that we don't have these kind of laws now? Those were laws just for Israel at that time period. But really what it shows is that God takes disobedience to parents as a serious thing. So much so that during the days of the nation of Israel, rebellious children, disobedient children were stoned to death. Here's another graphic picture from Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Very graphic, isn't it? Children, the picture is that if you disobey your parents, it's talking about birds coming and plucking out your eyes and eating them. And again, it's just showing how God takes seriously your disobedience, or rather your obedience to your parents. As we come to the New Testament, disobedient children are those that are given over to God's wrath. Disobedient children are part of the group of the godless people. Romans 1, 28 to 30, I won't read all of it, but you know what Romans 1 talks about. You know, those who suppress the truth about God, those who do not acknowledge God, and God gives them over. And look at that last part there. In this category, there are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They're in the same group as those who completely disregard God and are godless people. And it's the same in 2 Timothy 3:2. The same category of how the days will be, those who run amok and these sinful people, what they will be like. So being disobedient to your parent is a serious thing. And if your lifestyle is characterized by disobedience to your parents, not only is it a serious thing, but I want you to see the flip side of it. That to obey your parents is a good thing. It's God's goodness toward you. Proverbs 22:15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So that means that God uses your parents, and as the parents correct you and discipline you and instruct you, that's the way in which perhaps God will use your parents to drive out folly that is inherent in your heart. Another passage, this is a very familiar passage. Let me read that and give you the explanation for it. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, often this verse is used wrongly as some kind of guarantee that children will turn out to be godly adults if they're raised properly. But that's not what this text is saying at all. In fact, in the original, there is no should, as we see in the English. So a better translation would be, train up a child according to his own way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And what that means is, if your child is allowed to live according to his way, according to his whims and standards and fancies, even when he is old, he will remain that way. It's not a promise, it's a warning. So children, understand this, that to obey your parents and the parents that you have who instruct you and discipline you is for your own good. Because if you continue to live the life of rebellion and disobedience, as you continue to grow in that disobedience, you will not depart from those ways. You know, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, which is a parallel passage to our verse, after commanding children to obey their parents, adds this to its explanation. It says, honor your father and your mother. And it's just bringing in the fifth commandment. You know, when you think of the Ten Commandments, I just want to say this, that you can broadly divide the Ten Commandments into two portions. The first four commandments that talks about your vertical relationship with God and how you are to treat God, and commandments 5 to 10 talk about your horizontal relationship and how you are to treat one another. And really, in those two couplings, the first commandment, don't have any other gods before me, becomes the foundation for the next three commandments. And really, in that second section of that horizontal relationship to one another, the first one there is honoring your father and mother. And I would say that becomes the foundation for every other relationship that you will have. Why? Because parents are the first authority that is there in the child's life. See, it's with parents that the children learn to live under an authority figure and what it means to listen and submit and to obey and to do things even when they don't feel like doing it. And more often than not, you know, it's children who learn to obey their parents in everything are the ones who later on in life know how to live under bosses and government authorities and church elders and whatever other authority. It's by learning to be obedient to our parents we learn how to love our neighbors and other people well. Or if I were to conversely put it, it is those children who remain disobedient to their parents or don't learn to be obedient to their parents who will later turn out to be adults who find it difficult to work with others, to respect others, or even trust others. Now, I know that, you know, there are exceptions to this for sure because of God's abounding grace and how God transforms people's lives. But generally, children who grow up to be disobedient to their parents are those who grow up and find it difficult to love others and to remain under any authority. They're an absolute menace to society often. And therefore, children, you must obey your parents. Because the parents are the first authority in your life, and it will set the foundation for every other human relationship you will have after that. And so even for parents, it's a high calling, and to enforce that on the children, knowing the ramifications of that for later on in life. And listen, obeying parents is not only good for you as children, God gives you a specific motivation to obey your parents. Come back to Colossians 3:20, look at what it says. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. See, the motivation for children to obey their parents is that it pleases the Lord. In fact, there's actually a preposition in the original after the word please, so which is why some translations have it as, for it is pleasing to the Lord or pleasing in the Lord. Personally, I would think the best translation would be for it is pleasing in the Lord. See, the idea is that if you are a child and you are in the Lord, this is the way that you can please the Lord. In other words, if you're a child and you call yourself a Christian, the primary way that you can please the Lord is by obeying your parents in everything. Now, if your parent is abusive towards you, then you don't have to obey your parent because that would not be pleasing to the Lord. And that's where, you know, ultimately it's your submission to the Lord and not any other man comes into play. But on most occasions, regardless of what your parents are like, The most important way to please God as a child is by obeying your parents. And why does it please God? Because it recognizes God's authority that He has placed in your life. It pleases God because it shows others that you are living under the rule and lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is how God has intended children to live. Now, children, I want you to understand this, though. You cannot become and understand that this is not what I'm saying, that you can become a Christian by simply obeying your parents. You cannot become a Christian by simply obeying your parents. Because none of you have obeyed your parents perfectly. You know that, your parents know that, and we know that too, because we see you. You've sinned against your parents, you've sinned against God, so God is not asking you to obey your parents so that you can become a Christian. The only way for you to become a Christian is through our Lord Jesus Christ. What you need to realize is that you stand as a disobedient sinner before God, and there is nothing that you can do to change that. But also understand that Jesus came into this world and lived as a child just like you. But He was perfectly obedient to His parents. He was perfectly obedient to God. And then finally, He died on a cruel cross so that all who would trust in Jesus and what He has done would be forgiven of their sins. It is only as you put your trust in Jesus Christ that you will be saved. But I also want you to understand, now if today you think, okay, so if that's how I'm going to be saved, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and that He's died on the cross. And then yet you walk out this door and in your school life and in your home, you continue to rebel and you continue to not really want to listen to what God's word says and what your parents say, then you need to question whether you really are a Christian. Because once you become a Christian, your life will begin to change. You will see many times when you disobey, but those times you will run to Jesus knowing that He has forgiven you of your sins and He will continue to forgive you of your sins. But it also means that you will continue to want to run away from your disobedience and all your sinfulness. It also means that you want to continue to run to God and you really want to listen to what God says. Because now, because you're a Christian, you want to really please the Lord and you want to show others how God is working in your life and how Jesus is changing your life. That's how you know you're a Christian. Now, just a word to the older children, perhaps the teenagers or even the young adults. If you call yourself a Christian, And you're, you know, involved in a lot of things, perhaps in the church, part of youth group or Sunday school or this or that, and you're reading the word and praying and, you know, doing all kinds of stuff like that. Yet at home, you are becoming more and more difficult to live with, that you are becoming an absolute thorn in the flesh for your parents and you're not listening to them. Perhaps you've come to a point where you look down on your parents because they're too old and suddenly you know better and they don't know anything or they are imperfect. If you still live in the home and that's what's happening in your home, then I would submit to you, your understanding of what Christianity is false. Understand this, the most important thing for you as a Christian child is for you to be obedient to your parents in everything. I'm not saying it's easy, and that's why you need God's grace. But if the lifestyle, if the way you live your life is a growing in obedience to your parents, then you can thank God for that and how he's changing you. But if you call yourself a Christian and the lifestyle that you have in the home and in your school is just continued disobedience, then you really need to question whether you really are a Christian or not. And that applies to even the young adults who are in university or perhaps even doing some odd jobs and things like that. And even for adult children, you know, I would say that it never stops for us. Sure, the obedience might look different, but we're still, as children, even as adult children, called to honor our parents. And there's even passages that talk about even honoring our parents by even providing for them if they're in need, by looking after them, and even looking after them monetarily when they get old if need be. So that honoring never stops. And if you claim to know all this doctrine and all of that, and yet the way you treat your parents is much like the world, then your view of Christianity is wrong. Or even more so, you should question if you really are a Christian. But if you are, then you need to repent of it and recognize that even your witness to your parents is equally important. Because it's showing the world, it's showing your parents and showing others how Jesus is changing your life, how his rule is so precious to you and you will obey him because you want to. So that's the responsibility of the children. But it's never one-sided. Now let's talk about the other side of it, the responsibility of the parents. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now this verse addresses fathers, and the reason why this is so is because he is the head of the home. Because the ultimate responsibility falls on the father, and he will have to give an account for the way that he led his family. But I would submit to you that it can also refer to both mothers and fathers in certain respects. And certainly, if you're a single mother, you know, this applies to you as well, because that role then falls on you. You know, at the time when this letter to Colossians was written, the father was the supreme authority and power in the home. And what that meant is that the father could deal with his children any which way he wanted. He could punish them so severely and be completely abusive, he could have the children thrown in jail and no one would be able to question him. Why? Because he was the supreme authority and nobody could challenge him. Now picture this. The children that are sitting there in the church in Colossae, as they listen to these words of restriction that are put on the fathers or put on the parents, how overjoyed they would have been just thinking, wow, there's restrictions and it affects even how the parents respond towards the children? It would have been so foreign to that culture of the day. You know, thankfully, in this day and age, we have laws that don't allow for the children to be abused. But regardless of culture, because culture has one standard one day and the next, you know, and few years pass and it's another standard. Regardless of culture, the wonderful thing is that when Jesus Christ transforms a person's life, it impacts how you live as a child and impacts how you live as a parent. So much so that even the way a parent parents their children is for the protection and care of the children. What a wonderful God we have. And children, even if you are not a believer, Can't you see the goodness of God in that? In how God puts restrictions on your parents in the way that they are to deal with you. So what's the command given to parents? Do not provoke your children. Now the term provoke, it means to excite, to kindle, and it can be used in a positive sense or in a negative sense. Now here it's used negatively where the parent is causing the child to be irritated and embittered and roused to anger. It's really to exasperate your child. You know, normally this word in that day and age would be used for the fire that gets kindled, you know, using bellows. What are bellows? It's that instrument that kind of looks like a fan, and you do that and it puffs out a lot of air and it really kindles up the fire, stokes up the flame. And it's that sort of idea where the parent, by the way they deal with their children, is kindling or fanning up things in the child's heart where there is now extreme resentfulness, and the parent is causing the child to be more rebellious and more disobedient. So how can parents exacerbate children this way? Now, considering I'm an expert in this and having talked to my wife and as we've talked about some examples, I want to give you 9 examples, and this is in no particular order. First, one way you can exacerbate or provoke your child to resentment is by being overtly critical with your children. Being overtly critical with your children. You're always finding fault with your child, always critical of all the things that they're doing, and there's never a word of encouragement. You know, this is something that, you know, when our son Caleb was younger, now he's almost 7, you know, I would always expect obedience from him, and I would be very critical of everything that he would do. You need to do this, you need to do that, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not doing this. And on top of that, I would almost never offer any kind of encouragement. And this is one area that the Lord has used my wife Cheryl, as well as, you know, other parents in churches that we've been part of, to cause me to reflect on my own heart and my parenting style, to not be so critical and to be encouraging to the children. And I'm just thankful for the way that God continues to work in my heart in this way. And even as God has been working in my heart this way, it's even changed the way I view my children. That even though they continue to disobey me so many times, that they're not some kind of burden that the Lord has given me, but they are indeed a blessing that God has given me to steward back to Him. So that's one way you can exacerbate your children, being overtly critical with your children with no encouragement. Secondly, being angry at your children when they disobey. That's another way to provoke them. You know, you're never instructing them or even sternly talking to them, but you're yelling at them. Or if you're not yelling at them, there's this slow burn of anger and irritation, and you know, and they probably hear you growl as well. Or maybe it's not that, it's just a constant nagging because you're irritated with them and you're just at them like that. Those things are not going to encourage your child. It's going to cause further resentment in your child, and you're going to provoke your child that way. Thirdly, not listening to your children. Not listening to your children. You know, maybe something has happened in your child's life, and you don't, perhaps it's, you know, a typical scenario is something has happened and there's a big commotion and your child is very much there in the middle of it. and your child wants to tell you what happened, but you don't listen to your child, but you assume something and you treat them harshly accordingly. Give them, you know, you treat them unfairly. Or when they're excited or discouraged about things and they want to tell you about it. You know, they might be insignificant things to you, but they're big, important matters to them. And so when we ignore them and don't listen to them, that's not going to encourage them. It's only going to further cause resentment in their hearts. Fourthly, not spending time with them. Either because of the busyness of life. You know, it might be work. Perhaps it's some hobby. Perhaps it's the phone, that you're just constantly distracted, that you have no time for your children. You know, this is only going to cause your child to think that this other thing that is taking up all your time is more important to you than they are to them. And that's not going to encourage your child. It's only going to cause further bitterness and resentment in their heart. Number five, comparing your child to others. You know, statements like, oh, why can't you be like so-and-so? Oh, that person is so much more responsible than you. You know, those kind of statements will continue to frustrate your child. It's not going to change them or encourage them to do anything. Number six, having too many rules. You know, from the time they wake up to the time that they go to sleep, it's the law of the parent that is constantly imposed on them. Every little thing that they do is micromanaged. You know, everything is a big deal. You know, they accidentally spill water on the floor, that's a big deal. They, you know, accidentally do this or that, not knowing because of their childishness, that's also a big deal. And they're never given any kind of freedom to do anything. Now, don't get me wrong, when they're one and two, you really need to micromanage them and be on their case for everything because they might burn the house down. But as they get older, you need to give them more leeway. You need to show that you trust them as they show themselves faithful with things. Seventh, having no rules or boundaries. You know, parents who see the danger of having too many rules and rule every time often will go the other extreme of saying, so no boundaries, no rules in the home. You can run free. You can do whatever you want. You want to watch TV now? Go ahead. You want to go outside? Go ahead. You want to eat this? Go ahead. You can have whatever you want. But as we saw in Proverbs, you are training them to go in that way of rebellion where they're the center of the world. And when they become old, they're not going to depart from it. That will only cause more and more rebellion in their hearts, not anything other than that. Eight, not being consistent with your standards. You know, one day it's wrong to do something and there's a severe consequence for that. The next day, the child does the same thing and nothing happens. This is only going to confuse the child. Can I do this or can I not do this? Because yesterday, there was severe discipline for it, and today it seems like it doesn't even matter. And this is a sure way of frustrating and angering your child because the parents are not being consistent. Nine, living hypocritically. You know, the parent here tells the children about God and Jesus and how great he is and how wonderful he is. And you probably take them to church and Sunday school or youth group, depending on their age group. But at home, you have no real interest in reading the Bible or praying. Your life on the outside is very different from the life that you live in your home. Even the way you treat your spouse is deplorable. The way you model, you know, how to submit to authorities in your life, whether it be the boss at your work, to government authorities, the elders at your church, or maybe it's wives to husbands, whatever it may be, whatever authority structures, you're being a terrible example of that. You know, there's a saying that my professors would often use when I was in seminary, and they would say this about parenting, that more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. It's a way of saying that the children will pick up more in the way you live your life before their eyes than what you will tell them with your words. So if you tell them that Jesus is so precious to you, yet they see your life that it has shows that he really is not precious to you, then they will pick up on that. See, by your example, if you live this way, they'll think, well, this Jesus thing is not really that important. Because I know my parents tell me about Jesus and about God, but really, it doesn't do anything for their life. They just live the life that they want. So it really doesn't matter then. And then on top of that, if the parent tries to enforce the child to obey, saying, this is what God wants, that's going to frustrate them even further because you as the parent is not even living that way. So the Bible commands parents to not live in a way that will provoke their children. And the rest of Colossians 3:21, it gives a basis for this command. Why? Lest they become discouraged. Some translations say, lest they lose heart. It's the idea that the child has lost all hope and has given up even trying to obey his parents. Because he sees that obedience to his parents, it's just a useless thing. Because they've just been constantly provoked by their parents this way. They don't see the goodness and grace of God in being obedient to their parents. The parents have not made it easier for the child to obey. They've only made it more difficult. Ephesians 6:4, again, the parallel passage, you know, it not only says, this is parents, don't do this, but it also says, then parents, do this. And what is it? That they should bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So there should be nurturing and instruction from the Bible about who God is and Jesus is and what he has done. But there should also be appropriate admonishing and correcting and disciplining according to what the Bible says. You know, when you think of hope, whether it's in the book of Colossians or the rest of the Bible, one thing I can tell you is that it's always directed back to God. And particularly in the book of Colossians, it's directed back to Jesus Christ. See, the Bible never says that if you've lost heart or if you've lost hope, that you look at yourself and, you know, then go on, or you look at others. So really, in essence, what is the ultimate goal of parenting? It's to encourage the hearts of the children to put their hope in Jesus Christ, to see the goodness of God and who he is, and that ultimately that they would want to put their hope and trust in him, that your parenting would model that and encourage that. See, what your children need more than anything else is Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're not perfect. Because I'm not perfect, or any of you as a parent are not perfect. That's why we all need Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what our little children need. And so when you think of parenting, Don't think that the goal of parenting is to somehow live out your dreams and fantasies through your children. Oh, I really wanted to do this, but now I'm going to train my child to do this. Don't think the goal of parenting is somehow to make a mirror image of who you are if you've been successful in life. No, the goal of parenting is to show your children that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that He is precious to you in what you teach them and how you live your life. So what that means is that you're not a different person on the outside than you are in the home. That the way you treat others, whether it's the children or the spouse or your workmates or friends, is in keeping with what the Bible says. That you teach your children the Word of God, that you correct them, that you discipline them, you set appropriate boundaries for them. You pray for your children and you pray with them. You encourage them when you see evidences of God's grace in their life. And you tell them about the blessing of being obedient. And what do you do when they fail? You show them why exactly they need Jesus. When they do well, again, you point them back to God and show how God's grace is working in their life. What about when you fail your children? Then you seek forgiveness from your children. And then you tell them again why you need Jesus so much. What about when you do well? Then you can show and remind them how God is changing you and working in your life to be a parent that points them back to God. I think you get what I'm saying. How you parent ultimately is a reflection of your Christianity and your view of Christ. I know time is fleeting, so let me just say a few more things in closing. Children, when you go home, whether you're a young child, an older child, an even adult child, if you do have parents, I want you to do this. Go back home or pick up the phone, speak to your parent, and thank them for the blessing that they have been in your life, for the fact that God has given you these parents. And thank them for their sacrifices that they have made or continue to make on your behalf. And tell them that you love them for that. Seek forgiveness if you need to, if you fail them as a child. And then commit to praying for your parents, that they would continue, that God would give them grace and wisdom to point you back to Him. Perhaps your parents are not Christians, and maybe they're older parents. You can still pray for them, pray that God would guide them, draw them, that God would draw them closer to Him, that God would provide for their every need, and that you would be an instrument in their life to show God's goodness and grace. And what about parents? Parents, I want to say this. When you go back home today, I want you to look at your children and tell them how much you love them. Tell them that they truly are a blessing, regardless of how they have been to you, that they are indeed a blessing from God and not a burden. And if you need to seek forgiveness from your children, do that. Seek forgiveness from God first and foremost, and Jesus is just and faithful to forgive. And then seek forgiveness from your children for not parenting you this way, for pointing you to Christ in the way that you live your life and in instructing them and doing all of that. And then commit to praying for them, commit to teaching them from the Word, And then if you need help, that's why we have brothers and sisters. Speak to brothers and sisters that may be able to help you to parent your child this way. Ask others to pray for you this way. You know, speak to the older ones in the church here in things that they have learned and, you know, gain from their wisdom in how to parent in a godly manner. You know, if you're singles, go visit various families, see how they're doing as a family and pray for them. Maybe babysit the children. You know, give time for the parents to just have some time to themselves. You know, there is many different ways we can encourage each other, but at the end of the day, I just want to say this. Christianity is not just a two-hour thing that we do on a Sunday morning or something that we do for an hour here, and it switches off. No, Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you call yourself as a Christian, you are bound to Christ. And what that means is that then you should be showing how Jesus is changing your life in every area of your life. And may God give us grace to do so for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your word, which is so sufficient for everything that we need in life and godliness. What many books have difficulty in explaining, your word tells us in a couple of sentences of how we are to treat one another, even in the confines of a parent-child relationship. Father, we pray that all those sitting here would realize how when we name the name of Christ, and if it truly is genuine and real, it impacts every aspect of our life. And Father, forgive us for the times when we have been inconsistent. But now that you're showing these things in our lives, help us to, by your grace, strive to please you in all areas of life by showing others how great and precious you are. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.